I'll be preaching from 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. As it comes in an important context, I'll back up and read what comes before, starting in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When I hear the term pilgrim, I usually think of one of two things. I think of someone in a black suit and a square hat and turkeys and women in long dresses and bonnets. Or else I think of John Wayne, and I won't try to imitate him, but I'll leave that for somebody else. There we go. Somebody did it. When the Bible speaks of pilgrims, it has something else in mind, though. It has in mind someone who has a citizenship somewhere else than they're living right then. A citizenship somewhere else than they're living right then. And so we might think of the pilgrims that came to the United States. They were a specific religious class, but they also were traveling from one place to establish a new home. And so there was a sense of their being pilgrims in their traveling. They were also very conscious of their having a citizenship somewhere else. They were very conscious that they belonged to God. And so there was a sense in which they were coming to the United, or coming to America, in order to exercise that citizenship. They were coming here to exercise their heavenly citizenship. In this, in these two verses in Peter, I want you to think about what it is to be a pilgrim. And I want you to understand that there is a fact that our conduct testifies to our Christian citizenship. And that's especially important when we face trials in a world in which we don't belong. So as you take notes this afternoon, I'd have you understand this is the main idea of this passage. That as you face trials, commit to being a pilgrim, testifying by your conduct that you belong to Christ. Testifying by your conduct that you belong to Christ. And I'm going to demonstrate that in two ways, and it's kind of fun to say it this way. I want you to act set apart And I want you to act as you're not set apart. And I'll tell you why. To act as if you're set apart and act as if you're not set apart. This is what it means to be a pilgrim. To begin with, let's set the stage. Peter says, we belong to Christ. We are God's people. That's why I started in verse 4 and read through the previous verses so that you could see how we belong to Christ. Jim did a really good job last week of demonstrating how that belonging in Christ is so important for us. We belong to Him. There's a Christian identity, a citizenship, as it were, a citizenship in heaven. We belong to Him. And yet, we remain in exile. There is a very real sense in which our citizenship in heaven is one that has an already but not yet character to it. You're familiar with that term. I've used that before, that there is something real and something already true about our citizenship in heaven. And that's what Peter's been saying already, is that we do indeed belong to Christ. He's not talking about something future. We are right now His precious people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's a fact, the right now aspect. What Peter goes on to speak about, though, is the not yet aspect. And that not yet aspect is that while we're citizens in heaven, we remain here on earth, and that citizenship sets us apart in this world. It's a citizenship that shows us to be, as he says, sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. In that light, Peter calls us to live like pilgrims, to live as if we are set apart and not set apart. By being set apart, I have in mind the aspect of holiness that we had a very good time studying through The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. You'll remember that we defined holiness as being set apart from something and set apart to something. And so in holiness we can say we're set apart from wickedness and we're set apart for service to the Lord. We belong to Him. And since we belong to God, we live accordingly. Our lives demonstrate that citizenship. It demonstrates that we've been set apart. We could talk about our traveling through a fallen world. And I want you to see it as more than just a temporary kind of stay. There is a just passing through mentality that if it's adopted, would lead you to be disengaged from the world. And I'm going to argue in a little bit that we should not be disengaged, that we should not be set apart. But the just passing through mentality is this mentality. There was a little boy at the camp that I worked at that got so homesick that on the very first day of camp, he started to say goodbye to all of his friends. He was anticipating a week, but he was so ready to go home, so ready to be passing through, that he started saying, I'll be going home soon, so if I don't see you again, goodbye forever. And he started that on Monday. His parents actually came and picked him up on Wednesday. He couldn't make it till Saturday. He never got engaged with the world. And I'm going to be arguing that Peter doesn't want us to have a just passing through mentality. Instead, think about it as being set apart. And there's a positive idea to that being set apart. You might think of it as someone traveling to a foreign country. For instance, Dr. Spittler recently went to Iceland. But while he was in Iceland, did he ever stop being a citizen of the United States or a resident of Stillwater, Oklahoma, or a professor of Oklahoma State University or a member of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, and maybe closest to heart, part of the Spittler family, just because he was in Iceland? Well, of course not. He stayed all of those things, even though he was in a foreign country. Abraham lived as a pilgrim, even in the land of promise. Abraham lived as if he had no property there, even though that inheritance was given to him. He lived as an heir of promise, actually receiving the blessings of the covenant. And I read from Hebrews chapter 11 because it describes the substance of the covenant which he received, the substance of the promise. See, he could live in the promised land without having an actual piece of property because he understood that what was promised to him was something greater than a piece of property. It was something greater than a pile of dirt. It says that he had a heavenly citizenship. And it talks about all of those Old Testament saints having that hope. And it even says that since we call them sojourners and pilgrims, it testifies of that heavenly citizenship. It also says of Abraham that he was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. This very picturesque language to describe Abraham's understanding of the promise of God and how he received those promises and lived as a citizen of a heavenly kingdom while still in an earthly kingdom. And so we are indeed traveling through a fallen world. We are different because our citizenship is in heaven. The practices of this world, its worldviews, its values, all stand against our heavenly citizenship. They are distinctly different than those that belong to a Christian. Peter calls them in this passage fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's that language of warfare again that Jim mentioned this morning. The language of warfare that we see ourselves in Christ. I might comment here that lust that is described here is more than just sexual desire. It has in mind all and any of those desires that spring from what the Bible calls the flesh. And it's a picture of wickedness and the desires that are anti-Christian or anti-Christ. And Peter uses language that calls us to arms. Be watchful. Be on your guard. Be ready and active, knowing that fleshly lusts war against the soul. And in that context, Peter says, we belong to Christ. He states the fact of who we are, and then he commands you to live in a certain way because of that. You belong to Christ, so live accordingly. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. Let that citizenship be especially lived out in your life. And remember that Peter is writing to a church that was suffering persecution. And it's especially at this point that the church might be tempted to want to blend in to the world around. If you use the analogy of modern warfare, our soldiers will put on camouflage. For what reason? Well, so they don't stand out against the terrain and they become easy targets for the enemy. But here Peter is saying, you should stand out from the world. You should be different from the world, set apart from it. And that's a good call. That's a good charge for us as Christians because of the temptation it is to want to blend in The temptation it is to not want to draw attention to ourselves. And so we'll put on the camouflage of the world and we'll sneak around and try to hide our Christian faith. And let me speak very directly to the young people of the congregation, because this is something that you have probably been somewhat sheltered from up to this point in your life. But more and more, as God calls you to exercise your gifts in the world and in the church, you will face this temptation. You will face the temptation to try to hide your Christianity, to try to hide that you belong to Christ. You might say, "Oh, I don't want anybody to laugh at me. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want anyone to put me out of their friendship or their social group." Well, it's especially in those times that I want you to remember Christ's call that you are a pilgrim, that you belong to Him, and so live accordingly. Live set apart from the world, not putting on camouflage to hide your Christianity. That's the living like you're set apart. So what do I mean by living like you're not set apart? The temptation is to read the idea of being set apart and think that means that you are to withdraw from society completely. And in fact, the church has drawn that conclusion at certain points in the history of the church. They say, okay, I am a pilgrim, I belong to Christ, and I don't want to mix with the world, and so they withdraw completely from the world. And they set themselves in walled monasteries and in places where there will be no contact with the world, completely withdrawing from society and from the world. But listen again to what Peter says, and I think you'll understand why I said Christ calls us to live as not set apart. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of His visitation." Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles implies that you are indeed among the Gentiles. And by Gentiles there, Peter means not just those ethnically, but those spiritually outside of Christ. Our conduct goes on, we go on and see that they speak of you as evildoers, which implies a presence which is known and felt by those Gentiles. A presence which is known and felt by the community around Christians. That they may, by your good works which they observe. Well, how are they going to observe them unless you are there among them? It's been summarized well by the saying to be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a familiar phrase to us, and it captures here what Peter's describing. That we are indeed in a world. In fact, Christ prays this in John 17. He prays not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be preserved from the world, preserved from those attacks of Satan, preserved from the evil one and the wickedness of the world. That's what Jesus prays for us. That's what Peter echoes here, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. In fact, this fits very well with the passage that goes before. In verses 9 through 11, it identifies our calling in Christ for what purpose? That we may proclaim, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There is a proclamation that happens in a world of darkness. There's a proclamation that Jesus Christ sets by calling His church to Himself, but leaving us in the world. He calls us to a heavenly citizenship, but leaves us here. In Peter's day, Christians were charged with a variety of things. They were charged with being evildoers. And the New Geneva Study Bible cites in one of their notes that they were charged with sedition and treason, speaking against the emperors, going against the known gods of their days, being general troublemakers. As I read through that list, I couldn't help but think about the way the world views the church today. Doesn't the world view the church as being intolerant? And I would apply that especially of intolerance to the gods of this world. Very similar to what the Christians in Peter's day were charged with. Christians are described as being troublemakers and of going against the accepted norms. I don't know if you've followed some of the flap that's been going on at the Air Force Academy. I know that some of you have, that the Christians there have been charged with being intolerant and forcing and proselytizing individuals in the Air Force Academy. And there have been some fairly one-sided stories about that. And I just hear echoes of 1 Peter in those stories, of the world slinging mud at a Christian community and calling them evildoers. Calling them evildoers. You see, just the very presence of pilgrims sparks hatred. Just the very presence of pilgrims sparks hatred. They're called evildoers. The presence of pilgrims implies that there's condemnation, that there's something that this group of individuals has been set apart from. And because they are set apart, and yet still not set apart, but still in the world, there's an implicit testimony, an implicit condemnation that sparks hatred. And it's sparked not just because of the presence of those individuals, but because of the truth that is plain from the creation of the world. God has not left man without a conscience, but man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. And they kick against the pricks, to use the language of Paul. They kick against the thorns of that conscience. But notice one more thing. By living as pilgrims, as set apart but not set apart, it also sparks glorifying God in the day of visitation. In this context, Jesus visits in two ways. The larger scripture tells us that Jesus visits in one way that brings conviction leading to conversion. Dave mentioned this morning the conversion of Paul on the road to Emmaus, the conversion of Augustine and others, and the way that Christ visits, very literally, visits an individual, confronting them in their sin and rebellion and bringing them to conversion. That's one way of visitation that our witness services. What a glorious thing it is to be used by Christ to be this type of witness that would draw others to a saving faith in Him. That God would visit sinners with His powerful presence so that they would be born again, born from above. The second way that God visits is to execute judgment. God does appoint that there is a day of judgment for all men, for all women. And that day of judgment is a fearsome thing. For the first case, there is a glorifying God that comes because of redemption. In the second place, there is a glorifying of God in His just judgment, in that God will stop every mouth and every complaint at His coming, because the rebel will be shown to be without excuse. Here again, this is a good call to a church suffering persecution. It's a good call for a modern church in a world that seems to be increasingly secular. And secular is just a nice way of saying non-Christian, anti-Christian, isn't it? In a world that is increasingly secular, increasingly non-Christian, Peter calls us to not withdraw. Christ calls us to not withdraw. He prays for us to not be taken from the world, but to be preserved in it, to be preserved in that heavenly country. And so we very consciously, again, remember that we do not put on the camouflage of the world to blend in. We recognize, guess what? They're going to call us. Some of them are going to call you evildoers for living for Christ. And the history of the church tells us that the type of ceasefire that we've had in modern American history is not typical for the church. And you look at the Christian church around the world and you will see that people not only call Christians evildoers, but they actually hunt them down. God may call us to such a witness. And if He does, God will give us grace to live as pilgrims, knowing that there is nothing man can do to take that citizenship away. There is nothing that they can do to touch the inheritance that we have in Christ. And so, you are called to live as a pilgrim, consciously acknowledging that, yes, the world is at odds. Even that's putting it lightly. The world is at war against the kingdom of heaven. But Christ has claimed you. Live as a pilgrim then, just as Abraham, just as those confessing saints that have gone before us, and especially as you face trials in this life, remember where your citizenship lies. Pray that God will strengthen you in obedience and set you as a light to the world. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank You for our identity in Christ. And though the world may rage against the Christian church, we know that, Lord, You are victorious over all things. I pray that You would call us, that You would help us to see that calling and how You set us apart from the world, but at the same time set us as lights and witnesses in the world. Give us courage, O God, to stand firm. Give us courage. Equip us with Christ Himself so that we may withstand the attacks of Satan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond together in Psalm, singing Psalm 98, Selection A. Well, actually, I'm going to break this up into two different segments and sing it before and after our celebration of the sacrament. It's just such a wonderful psalm to that purpose. Notice a couple of things in this psalm. Again, a new song is given to us that we sing. With souls set free in Christ, we are able to sing this new psalm. Notice as well that it is a salvation that comes to the world in stanza 3, because He is mindful of His truth and grace. And finally, notice in verse 7 that He surely comes to judge the earth. And that visitation, which is spoken of again in Peter, is sung of here in Psalm 98. We'll use the first 3 stanzas of this right now, and then I'll ask you to be seated. Stand and sing Psalm 98, Selection A.